When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every tenement, every hamlet, from every state, and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholic, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of that old spiritual, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." Those are words I'm sure you know of the late Dr. Martin Luther King. And he had a proclamation for the United States and a proclamation really to the world. And he used Selma as a stage. God used Selma. The strategy in him using Selma was brilliant. Of all the cities he could have picked, he picked one where the message would get across. And so as he prayed that, really, that was a prayer. Let freedom ring. So we've come on this night, which is the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of awe. And for 10 days, we can be in awe of the mercy and the grace and the love and the joy and the eternal habitation we have within us, the King of Kings who sits and rules from our hearts. Our hearts that we continually, as I prayed, we in our weak, outstretched arms, His arm is always there for us. So for those around the world that are celebrating Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of awe, it's interesting that as it begins this night, a trumpet blast is going out. And I believe it's from that old spiritual song, "Let it rain, let it rain, freedom at last, when all God's children can be in unity." 10 days, it'll be years and years, a millennial season of awe, where the judgment of God will be passed out, and God will come to judge the living and the dead, and His reward is with those. And so, by the media, we say to our brothers, our distant brothers, we say Shana Tova and Rosh Hashanah. A night where they're celebrating with apples, a night where they're celebrating with honey. And my wife had a vision last Sunday during worship, interestingly enough, of a honeycomb hanging over this church in the congregation. And the honey dripping down as we have crossed over and we are now in the promised land of Christ. And again, last night in a dream, it was amazing. I was dreaming about all these bees. They were flying around my head. And you know, at first I was like trying to whack them and kill them. But finally the Holy Spirit said, "Stop." And then it wasn't until I made that connection when I woke up in the morning and Rosemary reminded me of the vision she had. Of course, we've come into that season, and we are in the promised land, that land of milk and honey. One that our distant brothers look to, and knowing, and we pray all the time for the peace of Jerusalem and the salvation of Jerusalem. But it's also, as they consume apples and honey, you think that's a strange mixture. And they also consume pomegranates, which have 161 seeds. And they'll go on to tell you that that represents all the Ten Commandments. Of course, all the fence rules they made around the ten, the original ten. They figured if we can't, we will never break the ten because there's too many fence rules to get through to ever breaking the ten. So that's why they made all those laws and have become very religious. So much so that you can't even tear a piece of toilet paper. They are pre-torn on Friday before the Sabbath day because tearing a piece of toilet paper is considered work. Dragging a chair across a room, you cannot do it on the Sabbath day because it's considered plowing because of the dust that may be on a floor and dragging a chair. So they've become very religious. So we say, Shana Tova. and realizing that they're apple of God's eyes. And it's probably prophetic, the nation of Israel, the apple of God's eyes. But we now, in the promised land, are what? The apple of God's eye. Amen. And so as I was considering all this, and too bad we didn't have a shofar blower. Unfortunately, I have to learn between now and this time next year to blow a shofar. I was counting on Big John being here. But as I was considering Rosh Hashanah and what it means and how those who are looking for Christ or maybe desiring in their heart and those who have come to realize who He is, I went back and began a study about Jacob and his family. And he had 12 kids, you know, and now yeah, in reading this story, you've got some like really interesting family dynamics going on here. Got Rachel and Leah, sisters who have handmaidens, and so you have four women, one man. So it says that in when Rachel saw that she bore no Jacob to children, Rachel envied her sister. And so in the context of this insanely crazy family, God is in the middle of it. And as we go through, and you realize that the children that were born, that their names were prophetic names of revelation, prophetic names of revelation that spoke to what Isaiah 9 and what we'll get to would eventually come to fruition, and whose name we all now stand, and that's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So it says then, I'm in chapter 29 of Genesis. When the Lord saw Leah was hated, He opened her womb. Mercy of God. But Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. And she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my humiliation." And so Reuben's birth relates to humiliation. And what does it say in Philippians 2:7? Christ humbled Himself. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. You see the loneliness of her heart, a crying out for love. Jacob bore a second son and said, "Because the Lord heard, I was hated. Therefore He has given me this son, and his name shall be called Simeon." So Simeon's name emphasized hatred. But Christ was hated without a cause. Amen. You see how all these names were just prophetically pointing to the one who would come. The one who is our Canaan. The one who is our milk and our honey. The one who is our life. Now Rachel saw that she bore no children. Of course, she went on to have Simeon, and my husband will be on my side. Now, that's interesting. Now, this time my husband will be on my side. So that longing cry in her heart all this time that she would be Leah, the one that Jacob obviously despised, that she would be that one that would eventually gain his love. And how we don't have to do that, amen? We are loved even when we don't love. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now this time my husband will be on my side because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, she called his name Levi. So Levi's birth emphasizes union. My husband will be on my side. And Christ what? The incarnation of Christ. We enter into Christ through the waters of baptism. Again, a prophetic name. Levi, emphasizing my husband will be on my side. And we now as a church have a husband who's on our side. He unites himself to us through the waters of baptism. As we read in Romans 6, verse 5. And go on, she goes, she says, "Now I'll give thanks to the Lord." Therefore, she bore a son. "Now I'll give thanks to the Lord." This is the fourth son. And she will call his name. She called his name Judah, which means thanksgiving. Incarnationally for us in Christ, our thanksgiving, we participate every week here. Holy Eucharist, the great thanksgiving. Judah's name, a prophetic sign of what Christ incarnate, Christ made visible, Christ made among us would do for us. And the changing of the Passover meal and establishing sing the new meal, the Eucharist. Judah's name emphasizing thanksgiving. So it goes on in verse 30. It says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. So here we go. We got, what's the Bible say about envy? Where envy exists, there exists every kind of evil. But in this dynamic, understand, I mean, this is like a really crazy family. You got wives, sisters who envy each other. So this is okay. This is like really cool now. Okay, like I got all this envy. I have no children. So Jacob's anger was roused against Rachel. He says that I'm in place of God who has withheld fruit from your womb. Now, notice the solution. What does she do? Here's my handmaid, Bilhah. Well, if I can't have kids, you just go sleep with her. So you got sisters envying. So the solution is, okay, well, you know, it's not going to happen with me. So why don't you just take my handmaid and go lay with her? And so, of course, what happens? Rachel's handmaid conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. But in the midst of all this madness, God is on the throne. For Dan's name, by Leah's or Rachel's handmaiden, means God heard my voice and God judged. And what do we confess all the time in the creed? Again, a prophetic sign of what and who was coming. It says Christ in the creed will come to judge who? The living and the dead. We confess it every day. Dan's name was prophetic that Christ would come. And he would come again to judge the living and dead. Now Rachel's handmaiden Bilhah, so we keep going down the road here, and Rachel said, bore Jacob a second son, and Rachel said, God has helped me, and I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, or Naphtali, however you want to say it. Naphtali means wrestling. Wrestling. I have wrestled with my sister and I have won. I have wrestled. His name means wrestling. Now Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. Okay, talk about competition. Of just an insanely... I mean, I just can't imagine this. You know who's the stupidest guy? It's Jacob. He keeps sleeping with them. Can you imagine what it was like in the kitchen? Oh my Lord. Says, you know what? You never put two women in one kitchen. He had four. So Leah saw she had stopped bearing sons. So she had had four by this time. So she took Zilpah, her handmaiden. So we're back to the handmaiden style. And gave her to Jacob as wife. So Jacob went into her and Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, good fortune! This is good fortune. This is like really cool. I'm outdoing my sister. Now I got five. Called his name Gad. So Gad means good fortune, prosperity. Now, isn't it, again, a prophetic sign of what was to come that our prosperity is in the one, the incarnation of Christ, our promised land. Amen. It's amazing, these names and how God just like lays all this out. So Zilpah, Leah's handmaiden, bore Jacob a second son. She said, well, Rachel had two. Now I got to give, she's got to have another one. I got to stay even with my sister. Then Leah said, I am blessed. Women will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. So Asher relates to the blessing of God. And of course, Christ, the incarnation of Christ, Christ made present among us, blesses us in every spiritual blessing from above. Amen. Ephesians 1 verse 3. So the story goes on, talks about mandrakes, because Leah couldn't have any more kids. She stopped bearing, so she takes some mandrakes from Reuben, aphrodisiacs. I guess they must work in that way. Anybody who doesn't want to get pregnant, don't eat mandrakes. So he says, so he lay with her that night, and thus God listened to Leah. My Lord, you see the mercy of God? You got one crazy, messed up family. And God's moving in all of it. He heard her voice. She conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God is giving me my wages because I have given my handmaiden to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Issachar's name speaks of wages or reward. And Christ is bringing his reward with him when he comes. Amen? For those according to our works. And our works is what? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And from that will flow all the things that the Holy Spirit will speak to us that he wants us to do. So Issachar speaks of wages or reward. Now Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will choose me. She's still chasing the dream of love. Acceptance. Living in this world of rejection. Surely now he will choose me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Zebulun emphasizes endowment. Zebulun, as a nation, lived on the seacoast, and Zebulun was known as a haven for ships that sailed on the water. Christ is our endowment from the stormy seas of life. Amen. When he stood in the bow of the boat. So even now, in naming Zebulun, it was a prophetic name. God was pointing a family that would become as numerous as the sands and the seashore. He was prophesying in this really mixed up situation of what and who was coming. It says, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She bore a son. And his name was Joseph. And his name means God has taken away my reproach. So Joseph's name means God has taken away my reproach. He bore the reproach of his brothers in Egypt. And Christ has bore our reproach. Amen. He became that curse, as it says in Galatians. He became a curse for us and hung on a tree. Now Rachel had one more son. And she died in childbirth. And she named him a Hebraic name, which I can't pronounce, but it means son of sorrow. But her husband, Jacob, changed the name and called him Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. Hallelujah. So we have all in this family that would become numerous as the seashores. This family that now we have been grafted into through the incarnation of Christ. How we've been grafted in, we have, and God spoke to the entire human race of what was to come. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, it was important to understand these names because in this revelation, this is a prophetic word, I believe, for Selma, and it's a prophetic word for Alabama. Because in the naming of these children, it was a sign of the incarnation of Christ, the promised land. The one who would come, the one who would bear all reproach, the one who would straighten out. And Joseph ended up being a prophetic type of Christ because he brought reconciliation to the whole family. And you all know the story about how he was sent into Egypt, bore the reproach of his brothers because he was really wise in telling him this dream that they would all bow down to him. But so through him, God brought reconciliation to the family. The brothers repented it, for, you know, Judah was standing there. Well, you know what? Rather than kill him, perhaps we can make some money on this deal. You see, national traits don't fall too far from the tree. I worked for a Jewish brother from the tribe of Judah, and he was always very good with money. And so Joseph, who bore the reproach, Christ ended up bearing the reproach for us, We go to Revelation, or I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 9. Of course, you're all familiar with this chapter. And it begins out by saying, there'll be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. And that's God speaking prophetically of His covenant people. There'll be no more gloom for those of us who have been in anguish. There'll be no more gloom for the city of Selma because we've been in anguish. There'll be no more gloom for Alabama because of Him who has come and is here. There'll be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. You want to take it one step further, there'll be no more gloom for the United States of America. There'll be no more gloom for the sick nation of universalism as captured between the seashore, the west and the east of a nation called Canada. One who sold themselves out. Universalism. There'll be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, He, being God, treated the land. Now listen. Why does He use Zebulun? And why does He use Naphtali? Or Naphtali? He says He treated the land, Zebulun, which means endowment. He treated the land of endowment and the land of wrestling with contempt. And the word there in the Hebrew means to be abated of water. So He treated the land of endowment and the land of wrestling, and it was abated without water. But later on, He shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. He's speaking here of us. Have we not gone through in our endowment, those that know Jesus, that stood on the Edmund Pettus Bridge, confessing that Jesus is Lord in all these churches, and did they not wrestle? Did they not wrestle? Did they not tally with those who were of another skin color? For years it had gone on. But Jesus is saying, but there will be no more gloom for her that has been in anguish. Our glooming time, our time of endowment with Naphtali or Naphtali is over. It's over. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. This is a now word. This is a word for us. This is what the Holy Spirit. The land was abated with water. There was no river flowing when they were beating each other up and shooting each other. There's no river of life in that. There's no river of life flowing in the land of milk and honey. It was abated. Our time was abated. Murder reigned. This was an oppressive city. I've heard it. I've heard people say, I've talked to a pastor. The place I preached at last night, he left 7 years ago. Never wanted to come back. Lord, I don't want to come back. All his family was here. He told me, he said, Pastor, this place was oppressive. I didn't want to come back to oppressive. But God's declaring today, the gloom is over. Can I get a hallelujah? The gloom for her who's been in anguish. There's been anguish. But so goes Alabama as so goes Selma. Amen? And so goes the United States as so goes Alabama. And the word is, no more gloom. No more gloom. We may see it, but we declare and we speak differently. We speak as it is not. What's it say? our faith, substance hoped for. No more gloom for her who was in anguish. No more gloom for Alabama. No more gloom for Selma. No more gloom. Gloom is over. Christ is on the throne. Those who live in a dark light, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase in gladness. Gladness is going to take this country. The gladness of Him who calls Himself King. Let freedom reign. They will be glad in your presence. As with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And I was thinking of the Valley of Blessing that took the Israelites, Jehoshaphat and his people, 3 days to collect. We're in the Valley of Blessing. I don't care what you see. I declare what the Holy Spirit is saying. We're in a Valley of Blessing. This city is not under oppression. This nation is not under oppression. It's under the gladness of God. God's declaring it. Declare His word and it will not return void. Amen. They will be glad in your presence at the gladness of harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff off their shoulders. The yoke and the staff is the government. And God's going to break the government, as we will soon read. The rod of their oppressor as the battle of Midian. That's referring to Gideon, who with 300 men killed an oppressive force. So if you have one who is filled. As a bishop, you know, Stephen was a man of faith and what? He was full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what speaking, we need to be Gideons. Full. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood. That's speaking of innocent blood. And there is, we will see the end of abortion in our time. You'll see it. I'll see it. The innocent blood that's being shed in this land is ending. And those places will be fuel. Fuel for redemption. Fuel for forgiveness. Fuel for mercy. Fuel for Him who is King to come and rule. In those hearts. You see, because for a child will be born to us. A child. Here speaking incarnationally. What every name in that messed up family pointed to. The incarnation of Jesus. For unto us a son, born of a woman, humanity. Christ clothing Himself in us. And in clothing Himself in us, a son will be given, fully God, fully man. Incarnational statement right here. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given. And the government will be on whose shoulders? His shoulders. That yoke, as it spoke just previously. That's why gladness will increase. Because you shall break the yoke of your burden and the staff on their shoulders. Unrighteous government. The government will rest on His shoulders. Many Christians, all of us, me included, fail to understand that non-believers put their faith and hope in where? Government. Non-believers. Without faith in God, there's no place for them to put their hope, trust, and dreams. But for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. There's no more gloom. Without faith in God, there's no place for people to put their trust. So we should not be surprised by those who see government as the answer to the problems, because no human government is capable of bearing the weight of such trust. Neither should we be surprised by the rising lawlessness that results when people look to their government and realize that their government is crooked and their government can't deliver. And the government will be on the shoulders of Jesus, the one who can deliver. Gladness will permeate the land. Gladness now is permeating the land because he's seated on the throne. We live in a place called throne, and it's going to change the nation. Do you believe it? Hurricane Katrina brought out the best and the worst. Well, I remember watching as those that were standing on that dome in downtown New Orleans, when they were trying to help them, those that have been accustomed to handouts, the helplessness gave way to gripping fear. Gripping fear turned into insane rage. How do you know it was insane? It was insane because they then started to shoot at those that are the ones who were trying to help them. Then they started shooting each other. Insanity. And the government will be on his shoulders. Hallelujah. It is. We are exercising that government here in the church. The church is the one place. How it is profane in God's eyes when we start beating on each other and we start acting insanely because of envy. We end up fighting sisters. And then we provide ungodly solutions. Go sleep with my handmaid. Maybe that'll fix it. The government, that yoke is on us. His yoke is what? Easy, light. And he's lowly in heart and gentle. Government is on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. That is now. Now. We lose our perspective. You know, we can start worrying about who gets into office. He already is in office. He's already spoken. Love thee! Don't worry about if it's a Democrat or Republican. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And the increase, his government's going to increase. It's going to be take over. All the kingdoms of this world have become of his kingdom. See, in having a heavenly mindset, we need to realize that we need to start pulling things down from the kingdom. We're that kingdom on earth. We have the keys. The bishop says it all the time, man. I got the keys. And with the keys of that kingdom, I am casting out in Jesus' name all those who don't want to be yoked to this government. There's the door. And on the way out, don't let it smack you. If government's going to increase, it's increasing. Revival is an expression of what? Increased government of Christ. Territorial, geographical, that's what we're talking about. It's here. We're seeing it in the unity. It's always expressed in unity. I had a prophetic vision when I was preaching like a crazy man across the dividing wall of this city. The Berlin Wall, the Selma Wall. And I saw, as I was invited, on the night that Martin Luther King gave his historic speech at the Lincoln Memorial, a white man preaching in a black church. I may have sounded black, but I was a white guy. Let freedom ring! And I saw the angels on the wall with big sledgehammers knocking the heaven out of it. Don't be surprised when they start coming, and don't be surprised that you need to go across this wall that now has been torn down in Him whose government is, and be a little bit undignified, be a little bit tacky for your brother in Christ. So I talked about the armies of Moab and Mount Seir and Ammon that had come against Israel. The armies of shame and disrespect that are no longer. The gloom is over. It's over. Everybody tell me, it's over.
It's over.
Amen. Prince of Peace, there will be no end to the increase of His government or His peace. And on the throne of David over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness let it reign. From then on and forevermore. Forever! Forever! Forever and ever and ever and ever. I love the Hallelujah song. Forever! And the zeal translated from Hebrew means jealous love. Well, why can God be jealous? Because God is God. And if you're God, you can be jealous. You can have jealous love. And the zeal, the jealous love of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The King who declares, I thirst. Who is our King? Who is our King? He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's Lord of lords. Now that's my King. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. That's my King. I wish I could describe Him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him, let alone the man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't outlive Him. You can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him. They found they couldn't stop Him. Pilate found no fault in Him, and Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. He's always been, He always will be, He has no predecessor, He will have no successor. That's my King! Praise the Lord, that's my King. So we've come to a safe harbor. The wrestling is over. The wrestling only now is us doing one thing. Being obedient to the promise. To the King who has no predecessor, who has no successor, King Jesus. And He says to us in Isaiah 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says God. O priests, speak, 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 speak. The gloom is over. Speak, speak to the heart of Selma. Comfort her, for her humiliation is ended. The gloom is over. God keeps saying it all the way through the prophet Isaiah. We're in this now time. The government's on His shoulders. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of our God. Every valley shall be filled. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places into plains. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God, for the Lord has spoken. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. The Lord has spoken. Again, Isaiah 61, verse 7. It was on the check. Chuck Pierce was on the envelope. This is the Scripture. Instead of your shame, Moab. The army of Moab. Instead of your shame, you shall have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Our portion, the honey, the land of milk and honey that lives within us. Is He king of our hearts? The one who has no predecessor, no successor. And therefore they will possess a double portion in their land. We're in a double portion time. Double. God told me, you know what? He told me to make this ring. He said, this was like 6 years ago. Selma wasn't even in the back of my mind. I got a really big bonus check that year. That's where we still had like double income. And so I got a really big bonus. So he said, the Lord said to me, He woke me up and said, I want you to make this ring. And He said, I want you to call it. I want everything that goes on it to be a symbol of double. And then He gave me Zechariah 9:12. Return, you prisoners. Return to your stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare, I will restore double to you. So Selma and Alabama are in a season of no more gloom. It's a season of double. Chuck Pierce, you all heard him. Prophetically proclaimed it. Instead of your shame, you'll have double portion. Everlasting joy will be ours. It's ours. From the very beginning of that who we have grafted into until now and forevermore. And the increase of His government, there will be no end. And peace, there will be no end. Ephesians 5. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Now that we know all this, there's got to be something that God can tell us. Okay, where do we start, Lord? We appropriate this promise. We believe Your word. We confess it with our mouth, believe it in our heart, knowing it to be so. Ephesians 5 says it. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Here it is. What does He want us to do? Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. If we're too busy going, we won't have time to argue. We won't have time to see who's doing what job and who's doing something else. And boy, I wish I was doing that. And we got all caught up in not the Mary story, but the Martha story. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in the Holy of Holies, our hearts that cry out. So prophetic, that young man today, Robert, had that sign on his right across his chest, Abba. His heart was singing, making spiritual songs. Selma revival. It's here. It's here. It's bringing heaven's rights and freedom for all. Now listen again to what Martin Luther said. When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every tenement, every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing the words, spiritual psalms, that last spiritually song saying, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, Selma is free at last. Amen.